Now, my text this morning, we're continuing in the series in the Epistle to the Romans, and the first chapter, and the text is verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We know that this is also a quotation from the Old Testament. It is the text, primarily, that shook the whole of Europe and brought the gospel to light again. Let me read you the two verses, 16 and 17, because they belong very much to each other. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, although these first few chapters in this epistle seem to be a little heavy going on times, yet there are lovely verses here and there. And there are verses that are hard to bear because they show us what we are like and what we are. And yet it is called the gospel, the epistle of hope. That is its name. Now, very often we think of Peter's epistle, the apostle of hope, and John, the one of love, and generally speaking, we say Paul regarding faith. And I suppose you could see that maybe the three would have faith, hope, and love, but maybe that each one in turn highlights one a little more than the other, possibly. But nevertheless, for all that, this epistle is known as the epistle of hope. In the midst of these tragic and terrible verses about human behavior because of the fall and because of sin, the words in this epistle bring like a kind a ray of light and of glory. God has looked upon us, and it's a shaft in the midst of all the darkness and the wickedness of sin. There's a shaft of light, and it comes to us. Remember in the New Testament and the Gospels, where it describes when they are the period of the birth of Jesus Christ, they that sit in darkness saw, and the shadow of death saw, a great light. We're not talking of actual light here, but it is spiritual light, and the light of spiritual understanding. Now, this particular verse, of course, was greatly used in the time of the Reformation, and is known famously in that way. And it's a very wonderful one. Indeed, in these two verses that I've read to you, you can say that the main theme of the whole epistle is there. Now, do you remember last week, we looked at verse 16, where the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And was inclined to think of it, well, I'll be brave, I'll be courageous, and I'll stick up for Jesus. But it's not that. What he's saying is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because the power of God is far greater than 100 Roman empires. What is there to fear? What is there to be afraid of? If I am to fear anybody, I am to fear God. So I am not ashamed of this gospel. And when you think of it, when you think of the might and the power of that perhaps greatest of all empires, great one anyway, of empires, and yet a frail, what seems to be sort of frail and a tender plant of a church, is ultimately brought that empire down, and the church of God prevailed. It is an amazing thing. God delights to perfect his strength in weakness and confounds the wisdom of the wise. Now, we come to the requirements of the gospel. And God provides it, and it's revealed. Let me give you a couplet, first of all, from a hymn. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Now, we're not going to understand this text unless we are familiar with the word righteous. And I'm sure that you are. But just in case that there are some who are not, let me put words around this word righteousness. Righteousness is purity. Righteousness is also holiness. Righteousness is cleanness. Righteousness is perfection. Righteousness is all that. But true righteousness belongs to God. And this is why you have hymns like the one I quote quite often. Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Now then, he talks about righteousness, and we'll look at it in a moment. In this verse also, it talks about life. And that is something we want. Even the worldling will talk about that he wants to live. But what he means by live is to get everything he can, and we're stating factually now, to get everything he can from this world, all the amusements, all the acrobatic things which are limited, that a little human body can do or think or be, and drag them into his life and say, this is life. And indulges and indulges and gratifies his primitive appetites and calls it life. It is life. In a way it is. But in the hearts of men and women, there is a longing for a deeper life. A life that death cannot destroy. A life that time will not eliminate. A life that eternity will embrace. And a life of supreme joy with our Creator. A longing. And I believe some time or another, everybody thinks about it. They may be dismissive, but they pause for a while and they think about it. Many of us think about it seriously. Now, in this verse, which talks really about being right with our Maker, and that is what we all want here today, is to be right with my Maker, right with my Creator, that there is nothing between us to hinder us having fellowship. Nothing that will stop me looking in his eyes and living, and not being destroyed or shriveled up. So we desire that kind of fellowship, to be right with him. Now, in this epistle and in this particular verse, it's as if a door opens in heaven, and the light of heaven shines down upon this weary and wretched and sorrowful and sinful world. Now, that's an all-over picture. Now, here's one point. I won't be long in each one because we are familiar with the teachings and the doctrines that are in this verse. And I've called the first heading, the door of grace. Apart from God's approach, it would be impossible for man to reach God. Put it in an ordinary way. Put it royalty in the country we belong to. Unless we were invited to see the sovereign. There's no way you and I could push our way and get an audience, even in a human way. But sovereigns come and go by their myriads. Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We live and we move and we have our being by his permission. The galaxy, the universe, and beyond, outside of time, into eternity, are in the hands of this great divine being. God is a spirit. And everything is in his hands. There's no way that I could persuade him to take notice of me. The initiative must come from him. And this is what this glorious gospel is about. It is God communicating with us that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. We want fellowship with God. We want to exist. We want to live beyond the grave. We want to have an eternal future. Yet we live in a world of desolation and misery. And here he says, now hold on a minute, says God, through Paul here and led by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to reveal. Big word here is revelation. I'm going to reveal. And this is what makes the Christian faith distinctive. Never forget this. When Jesus Christ said these words, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's true. But why is it true? Because all other faiths, whatever they may be, and whatever amount of merit you may give them, and sincerity, because you cannot contain the knowledge of them all in your mind at the same time, but put them all together, study each one in turn, and they all have in some way a kind of man's meritorious system, man trying to placate, man trying to please a God that he has made in one way or another. But the Christian faith is God revealing. It is unique. So you cannot really, if you have a list of religions, I always object really to the Christian faith being put in that list. It is not in a list of religions. It is unique. God has revealed that great creator, that in whom we live, move have our being, and in whose hand our breath is, has revealed himself to us. Now, how does he do this? He does it through the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the words, if you remember, if I can read them again to you. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So now, in this revelation, he wants to reveal something to us. He wants to say something he wants to reveal. Well, obviously, that makes sense. So we are beginning now, as it were, at the bottom rung of the ladder, in the understanding of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now, this far we know. I could not reach him, but he now, in his mercy and grace, reaches me. Reaches men and women. And it is revealed. Now, what is revealed? Righteousness. Now, righteousness, pureness, holiness, cleanness. I was thinking of words like this in this hymn. How dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirit day and night incessantly adored. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. Now, listen, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. It's only to change it. It just means full of awe and awful purity. So it seems, how can we have any kind of relationship? Now he says, but I'm going to reveal, he says. And what is he going to reveal? He is going to reveal, and this of course is a key word of the Protestant Reformation, and where light came to the world again, which had been hidden for so long. Now then, this is what it is not. There is a righteousness which is what we call an attribute of God. Now, you know what I mean by an attribute? A characteristic, a qualification. He has two kinds. Some are incommunicable. They belong to God alone, can never belong to anybody else. They are communicable, those that we can understand. Love, mercy, we can understand them. We haven't got them or can ever have them like he has them, but we understand them. They can be communicated to us. But here he's saying, I want you to know about righteousness, but it is not the righteousness which is part of God himself. That burning righteousness, that celestial glory, that depth of burning lights, terrible, wonderful, glorious, frightening. Now, when Martin Luther began to read this verse, and we know the effect upon him, at first, this verse was a hindrance to him, not a help. And it was a hindrance to him because he made a mistake on the word righteousness. And the righteousness that he thought is the one I described to you now, which is a true one. There is a righteousness which belongs to God alone. There is a purity in depths of burning light. There is a terrifying purity that belongs to him. So when he read this, he said, this blocks the way for me to get to heaven. Can never, never, never reach it. This is what he wrote. I saw it. And I wished always that God had not made the gospel known. Because this fuller revelation of the righteousness of God seemed to make me utterly hopeless and helpless. And I did not know what to do with myself. The righteousness of God blocked the way. Quite correct. That righteousness, which is an attribute, a quality, a characteristic of God, blocks the way. What righteousness is this? Now, this is a righteousness which comes from God, and it satisfies God. It is a righteousness which, when we are recipients of it, is acceptable to God and meets with His approval. So what do we need now? We need this righteousness to be revealed. Let us not break our hearts now with the intensity and the perfection of that which is part, an integral part of His character. But let us look at what He's revealing here. Now, where has God revealed much of His character? They are in the Ten Commandments. We know them. They divide into two, our attitude towards God and our attitude towards one another. So we'd have to come to this kind of conclusion, an incorrect one, but we'd have to come to it. Before a man can be just with God, he must have kept the law. He must have honored it in every respect. He must be free and delivered from the condemnation of the law and from the punishment that the law threatens. How's he going to do it? How is a sinful person, who is self-righteous very often, how is a sinful person going to say, I have kept the law of God all my life, I have loved thee totally, and there's been no competition with my perfect love for thee, and we cannot produce a perfect love. And I have loved my neighbor, I have loved fellow human beings, even enemies, with a passion with which I love myself perfectly, we would be liars. We are not able to do it. If we were able to do it, we needn't have this shaft of light. We needn't have this revelation from God. God then comes with a solution, and He solves the problem, because God Himself provides me and myself and yourselves with righteousness. There's our door of grace. God provides a righteousness. He's going to provide me with a righteousness which will be acceptable for in His sight and will allow me entry into glory and life eternally with Him. Now, that is the gospel. Now, it's the overall picture of the gospel. But now, how is this done? Well, here is the answer. With a righteousness that He demands, that He provided, it is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go briefly over a familiar part that, as a congregation, we know well. Let me now bring your attention to our blessed and dear and tender and glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one, the second person of the Trinity, full of grace and truth. And He came to this world. Here is our revelation. This is His person and what He does. So why did He come? He came to do something with that law that I couldn't do. If I could speak now as if with my Savior, Lord, I want to love the Lord God with all my heart, but I've often failed and will fail. I'd love to love my fellow human being, my enemies. I'd love to do that, but I fail and often will fail. And as far as I can see, there is no way. How can I, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? And then I hear a voice saying, there is a way to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energy as an advocate with God. Let me explain all that. Jesus Christ does not ignore the law. The law is holy and just and good. He honors the law. And what He does, He stands in our place when the law, Mr. Law, comes and He looks at me and He looks at you and He says, failure. Got you. Failure. Love? You've only loved yourself and your friends and your family, and then not totally. Love? Love God. What a pathetic effort. You failed. Look at your mind. Look what you coveted. Look at your adulterous thoughts. You failed. It's self-gratification all along the way. You failed. How is it? The law says the wages of sin is death. Well, what shall I do? Well, you're here at Mount Sinai, and all I can offer you is perfect the law. Can't do it. Well, learn the lesson of the law. Run to another hill. What's the name of the hill? Calvary. So I run to another hill, and there I see him. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Tremendous. All my sin, all my failures, all my bad thoughts, sin as a big principle and power and all that. And a heavy weight is put on him. It's called his passive obedience. He was not guilty. He never became sinful, but he took on board our shame and sin and guilt. And now he faces the condemnation of the law. Come on, Mr. Law, do your worst. And Mr. Law says, the justice of God says, death, right, I'm on the cross. Men do their worst. Then God comes, and the justice of God that demands the penalty. And the penalty has to be paid. It does this in love, but what it costs our God. But he so loved the world that he did this and allowed his son to suffer in this way. So that his son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is not a cry of despair, it's one of Psalm 22. But thou art holy and just. What am I doing? I'm paying the penalty in full. And packed into that time, what is hell? A place where only the wrath of God remains and not his sweet presence. What is Calvary? A place where only the wrath of God remains and not his sweet presence. Why? Because that is the death we're talking about. So he takes my punishment. Then Mr. Law says, well, yes, I'm satisfied. But they're naked. Ah, says Jesus. Look at my life. I fulfill the law in all its details. I didn't need to do it. I was the author of the law. I did it for them. I put myself in their place. The law says, yes, you have. What do you want to do with it? I want to give it them. You're very good, says Mr. Law. You take away their filthy little garment and it's nailed to Calvary. And you give your lovely righteous life. And you give it to them. That's love. Am I not right? That's love. We cannot ignore that love. That is the revelation. Then the dawn of faith. This is revealed. That you and I now have a great offer to a sinner. How would you like to be righteous? How would you be right with God? Then come to the Savior. We repent of our sin. We exercise the gift of faith. By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So that now that we've been awakened by the grace of God, O Jesus Christ, I come. And we come to him and we receive the forgiveness of sins. And he dresses us in the robe, the cleanness, the purity of Jesus Christ. We wear now a robe of righteousness, of perfection. It is called imputed righteousness, put in the middle. He puts on me his lovely virtue. He puts on me his lovely merit. He puts on me his glorious perfection, righteousness. Paul said, that I may be found, to the Philippians, he said, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That little effort I tried, and I tried not that one. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. It comes from God through Jesus Christ, and I embrace it by faith. That is the righteousness that is revealed. Or listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not self-righteousness. The righteousness of God in him. We're going to sing a hymn shortly, and it has these words. My top lady. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme. Great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Well, don't we? We, if you're Christians here this morning, we are fruits of the incarnation. Thy righteousness, which grace imputes and faith alone receives. How do I lay hold on this pardon? How do I lay hold on this robe of righteousness? How do I lay hold on this merit? I exercise faith. Where do I get this faith? From God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of that faith. It is not of our own, it is a gift of God. So this faith is a very powerful thing. Not only is faith a gift of God, but the power of to exercise it from God. So we will find then within the awakened soul a compulsion. This faith will not put itself in anything else but in Jesus Christ. Bring anything you like. It refuses. It is dissatisfied. There are cul-de-sacs for it. It will only make its way to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we lay hold on our Savior in a personal faith in him, we are safely in the arms of God. The hymn goes on and says, whom heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Our God, in flesh to set us free, was manifested here, and meekly bore our sins, that we come to it, his righteousness might wear. In him, we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation, this which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid for all the people, his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed that they might enter heaven. Then lastly, the delights of life. The just shall live by faith. Do you remember this hymn? O love that wilt not let me go. Everything else may let you go, but not this. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. That in thine ocean depth its flow may richer, fuller be. And the last stanza. O cross that lifted up my head. I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead. And from the ground there blossoms red life. That shall endless be. Now then, the delights of life. The just shall live by faith. Who are the just? The righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who are embraced our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sin is imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And this is the righteousness which God reveals and God provides. And this is the only way. The only way to glory. And we embark on a new life. It's victorious over death. So we have these staggering statements in the epistles. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, in that day of judgments, no condemnation. Now I dread. But who are you? Somebody said, a sinner. Nothing's a sinner, that's going to hell. Yes. You're a sinner and you're going to heaven. Yes. Who are you? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I'm a sinner who's been forgiven. I'm a sinner. You are wearing something very nice. Yes. I'm wearing the life of Jesus. It's called righteousness. God approves of it. and he will let me in. How? An abundant entrance. Not a mean, not all come in, no. A great welcome into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And there we shall see and know the Prince of Life in such a way. His chosen people cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife and reign with thee on high. What happens to faith now? Faith and hope are crutches. We need them. Faith in God through Jesus Christ. Hope of eternal life, or confidence is the real word. But when we come to glory, faith turns into sight. And hope is realized. But our love will go on and increase and increase. Listen to these words. And the Spirit in Revelation 22 verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. This being true, if this is yours, this is a strange shaft of light. This shaft of life came on the world. Yes. But for it to be real for you and for me, that shaft of life must enter my soul. I say, Lord, I thank you. Our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. And we are dressed in the life of Jesus. Would you like to dress in anything else? Would you like to dress even in your best works? They've got mean streaks in them. But to be dressed in the life of Jesus, that righteousness is revealed, provided, given in Christ, and is ours by faith. Then, it is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and amidst the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain, to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. The just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that thou mightest remove anything which was not according to thy will, and bless only that which pleased thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.